Oh, the blessings of God. Proverbs 10. The blessings of God that make rich. He adds no sorrow to it. How wonderful and marvelous they are. Behold, the days are coming, starts off. It's like God has been planning this. God's desire is to give us blessings, and to bring us joy in our lives. This is what he's desired all along. But Amos chapter 9 is very clear. Something has to happen first. The mission of Christ is clear. He has sworn by his own life. All pride has to go. I've been alongside of some pretty powerful men as they've come to the end of their lives, and they didn't look too strong then. The day is coming when all pride will be lost. It'll be taken. And God will crush the pride of man. Then what? Will you turn to him? God desires to give great things to us, but the pride has to go first. And in Amos chapter 9, with purposeful precision, he seems to orchestrate according to his perfect plan. According to Amos chapter 9, he eradicates the bad and preserves the good. And according to Amos chapter 9, he repairs the gaps, the voids, the ruinous waste, the destruction that had come because of the pride in our lives. For what reason? That he might give blessing. I'm reminded that there is a need for me to let go of my way and let him have his way in me. Because I have found that my way just makes me miserable. Though I'm prideful in it and feel that I'm right, nevertheless, I never can seem to find the joy and the peace and the satisfaction that God longs for me to have. My pride has to be snuffed out in order for God to bring his blessings. But it is his blessings that he wants to give us, because verse 13 says, "Behold, the days are coming. I long to do this for you." I'm so glad that God is looking forward to giving me blessings. He could be looking forward to a lot of things, but he looks forward to giving me blessings. Wonderful way in which it's described in verse 13. When the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes him who sows the seed. When the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. That's a wonderful picture, especially to Amos, who is a farmer. As he sees this wonderful picture of blessing, and God gives him this graphic, marvelous sign. What is it telling us? Well, it's telling us a number of things. One thing is very clear. There's not going to be any interruption of abundance. There's not going to be any interruption of prosperity. If you look at the text, the plowman will overtake the reaper. There's no in between. It just keeps coming. What we have is a very strange phenomenon. A geological anomaly. A meteorological strange happening. How could it be that there's just always reaping? There's just always abundance. There's just always, the soil's just always ready. How could that be? It's going to have to take a miracle. I mean, nothing like this has ever happened before. We have seasons and then we have these breaks. But he says, you're not going to have the breaks anymore. Harvest and spring, will it become one? Miraculous change of both the seasons and the soil. Everything will be as one. And it won't stop. The blessings will continue. It'll be unbroken. An abundance for the people always. Continual blessing. Think about that. It never stops. That's what God desires for you. Behold, a new day. Something new is about to happen. You say, well, that's, I don't think I've ever seen something, a phenomenon like that ever happen. He goes, I know. It's new. It's new. We have a point of reference about the way that things should go. And we oftentimes make our wishes, our requests before God according to those points of references. Usually it's about things that we've already been through. It's already happened in our lives. I think that's one of the reasons why in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 he says, you know, don't say about the old days, those were better than before. Well, the reason we do that is that's our point of reference. We had a really good time. There was a moment in time in the past, and we had a really good time, and we seek to get back that one good moment because that's the good time. And yet God says, have you ever thought that I might have something better, something new? A great passage found in Isaiah, if you'll turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 43. Is that very promise that he's given to Israel. The declaration is, I've done great things for you. I've been there for you. At the very beginning of the text, he lets them know that he is the one that redeemed them. He is the one who has called them by name, he says in verse 1, you're mine. And then in verse 2, he declares, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel. Thus says in verse 14, the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I move nations. And in particular, he gives the nation of Babylon. Then he declares in verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, I'm the one who makes a way through the sea. I invent stuff. I invent new ways of doing things. A path through the mighty waters. Well, the tendency is to keep going back to that Exodus, isn't it? Well, he said, I'm the one that did that. And it was a new thing then. But don't go back there anymore. I have something new that's coming to you. Watch the text, verse 18. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make the roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I have given waters in the wilderness, rivers in the deserts, to give drink to my chosen people. I've changed everything. Everything. So that I can give a drink of water to my people. I move heaven and earth that I might bring a blessing. I have something new prepared for you. As we come to Amos in chapter 9, what I want to make extremely clear today is that God has something new for you. The tendency is to begin to think about, well, I wish God would do this for me, and you have a point of reference, I understand that. But why don't you lay that aside? Why don't you set that aside and believe that God may have something even better for you than you could imagine? Could it be possible? What has to happen? The pride has to go. But if you will release that pride, God has something better for you. He's going to change things to such a degree, things that you've never seen before, he's going to display. Will you believe this? I remember when I first started life out in the sense of working for myself, and I was thinking that really what I wanted to do was to become a rich man, and I started in construction, and I figured, well, you know, operate the heavy equipment, before long I'll become a supervisor, and then I'll have my own company. I thought that would make me happy. Started off into the whole construction business, and I have to admit that there were days that I really enjoyed being out there and doing the stuff, but then there was a void in my life that I just couldn't seem to fill. Just couldn't seem to find this sense of satisfaction. But the Lord knew what was best for me. I have, and sadly admit, that it was a number of years later that I finally humbled myself. I came before the Lord and I said, look, I can't figure out what's best for me. You just tell me what you want. I don't care, whatever it is. And surprisingly enough, he told me to do something that I said to myself, if I do that, I'll never be happy. Nevertheless, I can tell you, God knew exactly what I needed. He knew exactly what was best for me. And when I finally humbled myself, he began to reveal things to me and open doors for me that I never thought I would go through. I was talking to my wife the other day and saying, you know, I just couldn't have planned my life better. I mean, the Lord has truly given me everything that I've ever longed for. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. But he gave me new stuff that I wouldn't think about. You see, you have things in your mind, and you think that you know the right path. If you would just humble yourself and say, you know what, I don't even know what's best for me, but I'll go your way, then God will start plowing things, and things will start growing, and you'll say, that's not supposed to happen. That's not supposed to happen. That's impossible. It's kind of like what Sarah said in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. The Lord asked, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything impossible for God? I like Zechariah chapter 8, verse 6. God declares, just because you see something as being too difficult doesn't mean I see something as being too difficult. Jeremiah declares this in Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Those are encouraging words, aren't they? Well, if you don't have Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 marked down in your Bible, you ought to. Very simple phrase, very meaningful phrase, that declares, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that which you could ask or think. Wow. Something new. Something I never even thought about. Are you willing just to set aside your preconceived notions about what is good and just surrender all, like we sang the song? Whatever you want, I know it's best for me. The declaration is, behold, the days are coming. God has declared, when all pride is gone, I'll release the blessings of heaven. When does that happen in your life? When does it begin? When the pride is gone. Mary, when she is confronted about the fact that she is going to be the mother of the Savior, she asks a simple question. How can this be, since I am a virgin? What? You mean it's never happened before that a virgin had a child? Never happened before, ever. You see, God likes to do stuff that's never happened before. And he doesn't want you looking around at what everybody else is doing. He doesn't want you looking at the past about what has been done. He wants you turning to him and say, I surrender all, and I can hardly wait to see what you're going to do. And God will bless. Not only as you look at the passage will there be blessings unimaginably better, but if you look within the passage in verse 14 of Amos chapter 9, he gives us blessings unobstructed by limitations. Read with me if we go into Amos chapter 9 and verse 14. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. I'll return them. I'll fix the past. That's what he's talking about. The time of bondage, the time of sorrow, the time of pain, the painful memories, the great loss that they had to deal with, the bad dispositions that they came in contact with, the worrisome threats that they had to continually deal with in their lives. All of these things, the hostile attacks, the sudden calamity and disasters, I'll like reverse it, like it didn't happen. We have our past and we have the issues of our lives that oftentimes are overwhelming and follow us. And they begin to haunt us. And even when we have a good day, it's not a good day, because the oppressive thoughts that are in our mind just don't go. But I can deal with that, he says. And I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. And I love the way he puts it, because we know that it's the Lord that raises up the walls. It's the Lord that fixes the breaches. If you look back with me in Amos chapter 9, verse 11, in that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and the wall and its breaches. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it. Who will do it? God will. And yet, watch the text here. And they will rebuild the ruined cities. What's he talking about? We get to labor with him. You know, we were never meant to do nothing. We were meant to serve alongside of God. We need to feel like we're accomplishing something, doing something. And God wants us to be there with him. It's as if he pulls us alongside and says, let's go, let's fix this thing. And the joy that comes from being co-workers with him, that's what Paul calls himself. I'm a steward of the mystery of the gospel and a co-worker with Christ. Come, let's build. Let's do it together. And if you look at the passage, all the things that had obstructed, the limitations that had come in that would deprive us of enjoying things. You know, you could buy me a ski boat, but that doesn't mean I would be able to ski. You could give me a pair of wings, but I wouldn't necessarily have the energy to fly. Now, the fact of the matter is, you could give me blessings, but I have limitations that would not allow me to enjoy the blessings, the things that you give me. God desires to give us great things, but there has to be something fixed within us. And God says, I'm going to fix it to where you'll rebuild the ruins, the cities, and live in them. You'll actually be able to enjoy the things that you build. If you back up into Amos in chapter 5, he declares this in verse 10. They hate him who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, what? You won't be able to live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink from their wine. If you turn with me to Haggai in chapter 1, a similar declaration is given. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house of God lies desolate? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Listen to verse 6. You have sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. You have the stuff, but you can't enjoy the stuff. You have the abundance, but there's no sense of fulfillment, of satisfaction. Ecclesiastes, if you turn there with me, is, if I could put it this way, Solomon would be the poster boy for this kind of issue. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we read over and over again how Solomon had built for himself. I guess one of the key words there is for myself. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1, I enlarged my works, I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. Verse 5, I made gardens and parks for myself. Verse 6, I made ponds of water for myself. I even collected for myself, in verse 8, silver and gold, treasures of kings and provinces, and provided for myself music and entertainment for myself. I became great and increased more than anybody else, and everything my eye looked at, verse 10, or anything I desired, I did not refuse my eyes. Well, that guy must be really, really happy. Thus I considered, verse 11, all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity, striving after the wind. There is no profit under the sun. What is he declaring? I had stuff, but I wasn't fulfilled. Everything was empty and unsatisfying. In fact, in chapter 5, he reminds us, if you turn there with me, in verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Oh, we have our thoughts, and we think that we know what will make us happy, but take it from Solomon, it won't. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it is reminded to us in verse 26, for to a person who is good in his sight, God's sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner he is given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in his sight. This too is vanity in striving after the wind. The things that I try to accumulate to make myself happy only make for a greater void. But Proverbs chapter 3 says that God desires to give us great things. And if you turn there with me, it is the great promise that there are many blessings that God has to give and will give to those that will trust in the Lord with all their heart. Those that won't lean on their own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you're very familiar with them. And then in verse 13, it declares this. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the path of the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain more than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left are riches and honor. Her ways are what? Pleasant. And all her paths are well-being. God has great things in store for you. But you have to humble yourself. You might think, well, hey, I think I can accumulate that stuff. But that doesn't mean that you would be able to enjoy it. If you look at Amos chapter 9, the promise to them is this. You will actually build houses and get to live in them. The emphasis is you'll get to enjoy the things that you accomplish. Wouldn't that be great? Sometimes it feels like we're just working in circles, and I think that's one of the great messages of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. He goes, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. It just keeps going in circles, and I can't seem to be going anywhere. And God says, hey, would you like to go someplace new? They will rebuild the ruins, the cities, and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. They'll actually enjoy the stuff that they have. God will give us blessings unobstructed by limitations. He'll give us blessings that somehow have been freed from all of the oppressive things of our lives. He's going to take you out of the captivity that you've been in, and no longer are you going to be overwhelmed by your sorrows of the past. God will free you from those. Do you believe that? That would be something new, wouldn't it? Well, as you look at Amos, he doesn't stop there. Because in verse 15, he declares, I will give you blessings uninterrupted forever. Three things that he gives us in this marvelous, marvelous paragraph. One is blessings unimaginably better. The second thing is blessings unobstructed by limitations. And the third thing is blessings uninterrupted forever. Look at the passage. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again, ever, be rooted out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord your God. A great passage that I oftentimes think about is that it's going to be a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God. And why is it so wonderful? Well, Psalm 16:11 tells us why. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures, how long?
Forevermore.
You see, it seems strange for us because the world constantly tells us if you follow God, you're going to live in misery. It seems strange for us to think that God actually wants to give us blessings far beyond what we could ask or think. It's our pride and our arrogance that won't let us surrender all. But if you'll come before the Lord and say, you know what, I don't know what's best, and I most gladly admit that. If you'll come before the Lord and say, I don't know how you're going to do it, because it's an impossible thing, but nothing is impossible for you. If you'll come before the Lord and trust that he knows better than you, he's going to open up things and doors and blessings that you've never seen before. Somebody will be looking at you one day and they'll go, I'd like to have something like them. I've never seen that before. And we trust that God speaks to their heart and says, not like them, something new for you. God has wonderful things. Job asked in chapter 25, verse 4, how can a man be clean? I know some people feel like being clean of all their sins, that's an impossibility. That's never happened before. I've never just fully felt clean. God says it can happen today in your life. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? But it can happen in your life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks that you want to do something new, something that's never happened before in our lives. We have times in our life that we go back to, points of reference, things that you have done, things that we have done. We perceive them as being the best, the greatest. Nothing could top them. The most we could hope for is a repeat. But behold, the days are coming when I'm going to give you uninterrupted joy, a continuance of blessings. Dearly beloved, do you actually believe that he wants to do that? If you can't believe it, it's just your pride. Is it possible that God knows better for you than you do? Is it possible that he longs to make it happen? Crush the pride. Surrender your life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, I don't know. I don't know what you have in store for me the rest of my life. But I know it's good. And I know you can hardly wait to give it to me. God, take away the sorrow of the captivity. Take away the fears of the past. Make it a new day. Make my life fulfilling. May I accomplish things right alongside with you. Things that will bring me enjoyment and fulfillment all along the way. And God, never let it stop. You pray a sunny place.
I surrender all to him. I freely give, and I will ever love and trust him. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let your blessings fall. I surrender.
Father, we surrender all. There's no other way to live. All to Jesus I surrender. Fill me with your love and power. Let your blessings fall on me. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.